2 Corinthians, chapter 5, I'll zoom in on verse 7. If you have a Bible, if you'd like to stand, please, as a sign of reverence for the Word of God. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, Word of God reads as follows: For we walk by faith, not by sight. Father, bless our time in your word. As we come to your word, may your word go through us, transform us, conform us to the will and the way and the word of our God. We pray, Father, that your spirit will move about our hearts. Give us a tailor-made word for our individual struggle, our individual challenge, our individual test. Pray for liberation, transformation, and the confirmation that you are with us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our strength and our redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. You may be seated in his presence. We've been working through a series, Walk by Faith, Not by Sight, and my title is Facing Life Hurts Through the Lens of Faith. Facing Life's Hurts Through the Lens of Faith. Trusting God is not about ignoring your feelings or your own personal reality. It is not pretending that everything is okay when it isn't. Trusting God and having faith in God in dark times isn't about walking around with a smile plastered on your face, pretending nothing is wrong. Trusting God is not about appearing to be glad when you're actually sad. It's not this verbal affirmation that you hear from the lips of professing believers, I'm blessed and highly favored, but they are secretly distressed, depressed, and down. See, having faith in God in difficult times is about walking through life with Him and being honest about your feelings. It's about inviting Him into your challenges and knowing that even if something doesn't turn out the way you want, God is still. Trusting God, having faith in God in the dark times is learning how to say, not my will, but yours be done. The beautiful truth about God's unconditional love for us is that no matter how broken or out of control our life may appear, no matter how we may feel, it's never too late to invite Him in. So we want to talk about this morning, this third principle of walking by faith and not by sight, is that to walk by faith and not by sight means you're confident God knows best. The word is knows. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. It's one thing to know God is good and that God is in control. It's another thing to believe that He knows best. Haven't you challenged God with that? God, I know what is best. That's why I'm praying to you. I'm letting you know what I feel and think about what you should do on my behalf. So we all struggle with believing that God knows best for our particular situation. 1 John 5:3 says, in fact, this is the love of God, is to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. The knowledge of God is revealed through His commands given to His people. It's like a fence around a playground of kids near a dangerous highway. You live by faith when you live by, here it is, God's commands. Not just because He's the boss, and He is, He's a sovereign God, sees around the corners of our life. He sees down the road of our life's highway. He knows what's at the end. He knows what's in the middle. He knows what's in the beginning. And so to trust that kind of God is to truly place confidence in his sovereign will and knowledge of you, of your life, of your circumstances. See, faith and obedience are spiritual twins in the heart of the believer. If you have faith, you have obedience. If you have obedience, it's because you have faith. They're twins. Faith produces obedience. Obedience is motivated by love. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these, is love. So by your obedience, you demonstrate your love for God, and by your obedience, you walk by faith in the God who knows what's best. You walk on the path of life, step by step, faith by faith, trusting God for the outcome. Trusting God to produce the results. Acts 5:32, the book of Acts, when the church was blossoming and flourishing spiritually, they were impacting their culture for Christ. It said of them in Acts 5:32, and we are witnesses to these things, the miracles, the salvation, the power of God that was present in the first church. He says we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So if you're obeying him, that's evidence the Spirit is in you. That means he's in control of you. But when you're not obedient, then that means he's just present. He's not president. He's not ruling and reigning on the throne of your heart. So we want to talk about what does it mean, beloved, to put confidence that God knows what's best for you. 3A, it means this. The obedience of faith arises out of, here's the word, union with Christ. If you're obedient to the Lord today, it's because you're in union with Christ himself. And he is the one that empowers you to obey his commands. In Romans 1:5, Paul writing this great dissertation, if you will, on justification by faith apart from human works. And he says in Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, here it is, the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So that's the theme. This is a theme in the book of Romans. It starts with this theme, and it ends with this theme. And the doxology in the 16th chapter of Romans, verse 25 and 26, he says, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. You remember that gospel he was starting off in Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the non-Jew or the Gentile. For in the gospel, there's a righteousness that's received from faith to faith. For the scriptures teach us from the book of Habakkuk, it teaches that the righteous, the just, shall live by faith. Do you hear what I'm saying? He starts this theme out in Romans 1:5, and he concludes with the same theme in Romans 16:25 and 26. This is beautiful. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. If you're weak, you need the gospel. If you want perseverance, get back to the gospel. If You can see it. You can pick off of it. You can embrace it and understand it. And he says, but has now been disclosed. The mystery is open up. And through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God. Here it is. To do what? What's the purpose of all this? To bring about the what? The obedience of faith. Oh, Jesus illustrates that union by using an illustration of a vine and a branch. In John 15:15, a beautiful metaphor, if you will. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you're connected to me, you're different. Guess what? The life is not in you, it's in the vine. This, the ability of that branch to hold the grapes is not the branch, it's the life that's in the vine. That affects the branch and gives the branch the ability to produce or bear fruit. I mean, godly fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, compassion, righteousness, knowledge, obedience, self-control. All these are the characteristics of our God. And if we're going to be like him, we must be connected to the vine. Because life is in the vine. And if we're connected to the vine as branches, then we experience his life. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20. He says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith. And the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself for me. See how Paul connects his life of faith with the gospel. God calls us to a life of faith. A life of total trust and dependency upon his sovereign and gracious will. Not just a moment of faith. People like to talk about their moments of faith. And then in another, we talk about their decision of faith. You know, when I was 10 years old, 12 years old, 5 years old, I made a decision for Jesus. They talk about their decision of faith. But the Bible doesn't talk about moments of faith or even decisions of faith. That's what it talks about. A walk of faith. A lifestyle of faith. Something that's built out, not talked through. That's how we, beloved, face life hurts. We face it through the lens of faith. The obedience of faith arises out of union with Christ. B. Faith is the foundation or the basis of a living union with Christ. If you're in an intimate relationship with Christ today, it's because of faith in him. See, the obedience of faith is very different from the obedience of works. The obedience of works is an effort that you find within yourself to accomplish. It's what you can produce, what you can manufacture, what you can do religiously or socially or relationally to make yourself appear to be right with God. It's a work of self-righteousness. And saying to God, God, look at all the good that I've done so far. You should give me what I want. You should bless me the way I want to be blessed. That's self-righteousness. It's not the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not a righteousness that you receive by faith. It's a righteousness that you're trying to achieve by works. Galatians 2:16, turn there, please, if you have your Bibles. I want you to see this. Because if you're going to walk by faith, not by sight, you can't be focused on your abilities. You've got to be focused on God's abilities. The greatest ability of the Christian is availability. Make yourself available to God. And when you make yourself available to him, then he will manifest his power through you. Listen to Galatians 2:16. Yet we know that a person is not justified or made righteous by what? Works of the law. But through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. So faith is not subjective as it is objective. But that objective faith will have a subjective impact on your mind, will, and emotions, right? Because he will transform. God, you tell me what to do and I can accomplish it. You lay down the blueprint, I can build a building. That's self-righteousness. Romans 1:17 says, for in the gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed. It's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, righteous, just, shall live by faith. But obedient faith arises out of a union with Christ. Because Christ came to redeem his people. He came to not only save us from our sins, but to sanctify us in our living. We overlook the sanctification because we're so glad and happy about the salvation. Oh, I'm glad you saved me from hell. Oh, I'm glad you saved me from the power of sin and death. And we forget he also gave me the power to live right, to talk right, to do right, to love right, to be right. See, and we skip over the sanctification process because we're so just amazed over the fact that he will justify us. He will make us right even though we're wrong. He will accept us even though we're unacceptable. He will forgive us every time we fall short of the goal. We're caught up in that amazing love, aren't we? Don't forget there's some sanctification there for you. There's something you have to work out because he worked it in. Come on, somebody. We have to understand, beloved, that Christ came to save his people from their sins and to sanctify them that they may not sin any longer. Not as a lifestyle. Not as a habit. A deliberate, malicious act to just do what you want to do because you're forgiven. If you're truly forgiven, you want to live like that. That would be your heartbeat. And that means that Christ came to make obedience possible. Yeah, he came to make it possible. He is able to deliver us from the power of sin. He died at the cross to free us from the penalty of sin. And when he comes back for us and we go to meet him, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Listen, that deliverance will be complete in heaven. But what he completes in heaven, he begins right now. That's Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it or perfect it until the day he comes. The obedience of faith, beloved, is about pursuing in the power of Christ now an obedience that will be completed by the grace of Christ then. Do you hear me? Are you hearing me? The obedience of faith is about pursuing in the power of Christ now an obedience that will be complete by the grace of Christ then. What's the point, preacher? God does not call you to obey so that you can come to Christ. He calls you to come to Christ so that you can obey. That's rich, beloved. That's rich. Because he's the one you need to obey. Philippians 1:13 says, it is God who is at work in me, giving me the will and the desire to please him. So apart from his will and desire, I cannot please him. And without faith, Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God. And everyone who comes and approaches God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to them that seek him. Oh, hallelujah. God does not call you to obey so that you can come to Christ. You hear people, well, let me get my life together. Then I'll come to Jesus. Well, you'll never get that together. So that means you'll never come to Jesus. Well, let me fix this in my life. Well, they'll never get fixed. Because how old are you? How long have you been on the planet? Well, it's not fixed yet. It won't be fixed later. Right? So he tells us now to trust him, to come to him. There is no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. The fourth principle of walking by faith, not by sight. It means you're confident God answers prayers. creation walk an answer that lines up with the will of God. And not just an answer that lines up with my will. Listen, Martin Luther states, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of God's willingness. Oswald Chambers says, God does not exist to answer our prayers, but by our prayers we come to discern the mind of God. Prayer is not how we get God to do our will on earth. Prayer is how God gets his will done on earth for you, through me. Matthew 6:10, when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he says in verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done, on as it is in. That's it, beloved. And this is what we're called to do, is to seek the will of God in prayer for our lives. I know we have a plan, and it's okay to have a plan, but leave room for the sovereignty of God to do what he pleases, to do what he wants to do with your life. Don't think your plan exempts God from interrupting your plans, because God is an interrupter. When he has his hands on your life, no matter how you try to run from it, he won't catch you. And he will get his will done. Look at Jonah. Jonah said, I'm going out in the direction he told me to go. Found himself in the belly of a fish. And he now spit it out on the sea. And he realized you can't run from God. And he bowed to God's sovereign will. But beloved, we don't want to fight with God. We want to work with God. Because if we work with God, we'll save a lot of time. We'll redeem the time. We'll make most of the time. We will use our time wisely as we live on this earth. In James chapter 4, Brother James focuses in chapter 4, verse 13 through 16, on the arrogance of planning for our own success. There's nothing wrong with your success, but planning for your own success without acknowledging that we are dependent on God. In James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. There's nothing wrong with that. Yet, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist, a vapor that appears for a little while. He's talking about the time of your life. He's talking about the brevity of your life. It's like mist. It vanishes. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Now, many in the Christian church, especially in America, they teach that it is a demonstration of a lack of faith to say, if it's the Lord's will. They said, you are really slapping God in the face. You're spitting in God's face. You're being defiant, because everything you want is God's will. That's what this segment of Christianity in America professes. That everything you want, say it and it's yours. Believe it and it'll come. Speak it and it'll run you down. And that kind of faith is magic. It's Walt Disney. It's Hollywood. It's not real. It's not the real world. It's living in your imagination and not in reality. Because the Bible says, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will live and we will do this and we will accomplish that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. See, living by faith means you aren't afraid to ask God for things beyond your capacity to achieve or to do, but you do it for his glory. Think about it. Simply asking for something shows a lot of confidence in the person you're asking. It shows that they have the ability and they have the sufficiency. And you do not. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that respond to the man and woman who in faith seeks his will. That's everyone in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. They sought after God in faith, seeking his will, and not their own. In John 14, which is the famous passage of the upper room discourse where Jesus gathered his disciples before his betrayal and before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and then onto the cross, he said this the night before in John 14, 13 through 14. It's in this very same chapter that he told the disciples, if you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And then they said, well, what way? We don't know the way. And then he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one can come to the Father but except through me. It's in that same chapter that we're talking about here, 13 and 14, he says this, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Listen, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Under this qualification, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. How's your prayer life? What are you praying for? For your will to be done, or for his will to be done in you? When you pray to God for God's will to be done in your life, you are demonstrating faith, trust, confidence that the Father knows best. He knows better. His plans are greater than our plans, richer, more fulfilling. And so you are displaying faith by showing your confidence in him when you pray for his will to be done in your life. Pray bold prayers. Persistent prayers. Big prayers that you can accomplish. You know, we pray stuff we plan to do, and we want him to co-sign it. So we want him in his power, we can do it. We just want him to co-sign. We want to feel good about what we're doing. But when you pray the prayers that God is asking you to pray, it's in line with God's supernatural purposes. And only he can accomplish it. When you pray for God's will to be done in your life, you are demonstrating the very essence, the very core of true biblical faith. You're trusting in his sovereignty. You're trusting in his omnipotence. You're trusting in his wisdom. You're trusting in his will. Because he has your best interest at heart. Are you living by faith? Or are you walking by sight? Are you praying for results and outcomes? Or are you praying for his will and a greater intimacy with him? Are you living with the confidence that God is good? That God is in control? That God is sovereign? That God can do whatever he pleases? And that God knows best? Make sure your faith is in the right person. God himself. That your faith is not in your ability to pray, or your ability to read the Bible, or your ability to do what it says, or your ability to do all the good that you do for other people. Make sure your faith is on you. Your faith is in the true and living God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. For we